If you had to describe our current culture in one word, what would it be? The options are many. I think good arguments could be made for any number of suggested tags. But I find myself in agreement with Eugene Peterson when he writes, "We live in a nation of complainers and a society of addicts." Perhaps history will remember this era as the age of addiction. Now, I'm not suggesting that we invented addictive behavior. I mean, it's been around since Adam and Eve first ate the fruit in the garden. But we seem to have taken it to a higher level. There was a time when those terms addiction or addict were reserved for drugs and alcohol. But now we recognize compulsive behavior toward overeating, gambling, smoking, pornography. I mean, the list just goes on and on. What do we mean by addiction? One resource defines the word as any thinking or behavior that is habitual, repetitious, and very difficult or impossible to control, regardless of the consequences. It goes on to add, perhaps it is not surprising that addictions have become a major health hazard worldwide and have been called the greatest threat to our nation's health. Now, if you look up in the Bible, you won't find the word addiction or addict. But Jesus says in John 8:34, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And that passage that was just read out of Romans 6, "You are slaves either to sin or to righteousness." There's a sense of not having much choice, not having much control. Or as that current theologian Bob Dylan put it, "It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody." That's just part of who we are. Now, initially, I had entitled this message Overcoming Addiction. But I realized that while the term addiction is technically accurate, it bears a certain stigma and detachment. We tend to think of addicts as those who are strung out, those who are barely able to function, and so we dismiss ourselves. We're not that bad. So instead, I've entitled this message Overcoming Habits, because that's something everybody can relate to. We all have habits that we'd like to break. We all have habits that seem to have a grip on us, and we have a difficult time controlling. And the first step toward an addiction is a habit. So if we can maybe head off the habit at that stage, it may not get to the point of being an addiction. But I do believe that habits can be controlled, especially in the life of a Christian. I have mentioned this verse over and over throughout this series, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. There's no exceptions there. And because there are no exceptions, there are no excuses. As Christians, we have everything we need to live a godly life. And that includes overcoming habits in our lives. I want to begin with the problem of habits. The problem of habits. The Roman orator Seneca cried, "Oh, that a hand would come down from heaven and deliver me from my besetting sin." Now, we don't use that phrase anymore, but besetting sin is the ancient idea of a habit. Not just something that happens once in a while, but something that we really struggle with. We really have a difficult time having it under control. And I think his plea has been echoed down through the centuries. We all wish for the same miracle, right? We wish that one day we could wake up and it's gone. We don't even want to do it anymore. But it doesn't work that way in real life, does it? Well, what do we mean by a habit? Well, habits are learned patterns of behavior or thinking repeated so often that they become typical of a person. You can almost predict how a person will act when it comes to a habit. If they're in a certain situation, they're going to act a certain way. It's like the habit controls the person. Now, sadly, habits can become a label. Identifying people by what they do instead of who they are. And I think that's something, it's a bit of an aside, but I think it's important to note. Just because somebody has a habit, that does not make them who they are. If somebody has the habit of smoking cigarettes, don't label them a smoker. That's not who they are. If someone has an addiction to alcohol, don't call them an alcoholic. That's not who they are. Who they are is a person created in the image of God for whom Christ died. That's who they are. That's their value, their intrinsic value as a human being. Unfortunately, especially in our culture, we tend to label people by what they do. And it used to be that people objected to that. They didn't want to be labeled that way. They didn't want to be known for their lifestyle. There's a real person inside. Nowadays, it's become popular to embrace that label. And people want to be identified by what they do. Don't fall into that trap. Because what it does is it dehumanizes them. They're no longer a person, they're a thing. And it's very easy to despise the thing they do. And when we identify them with the thing they do, we end up despising them too. We're not called to do that. So I'm not at all suggesting that a habit defines who a person is. No, it does not. But we certainly deal with habits. Here's another important truth that must be emphasized. Habits are a product of choices. Habits are a product of choices. And that's true both ways, good habits and bad habits. They are the product of choices. On the negative side, we consciously make a choice when we surrender to temptation. Now, that's a sin. But when we continually do it, when it becomes a pattern that takes control of us, then it becomes a habit. And it is a product of our choices. And I've heard both sides, good and bad habits, can be established in about 6 weeks. If you continue to do something for a six-week period of time, it's going to become a regular part of your life. And again, that's true positively and negatively. If you're on a diet and you can last for 6 weeks, there's a real good chance it's going to become a regular part of your life. Now, I realize that for most of us, we're lucky to get 6 days, right? Or 6 hours, maybe. But if we can establish spending time in God's Word, if you regularly set aside time for prayer in God's Word for 6 weeks, it's likely you're going to continue that, and it's going to become a part of your life. Now, we've all experienced the cycle of bad habits. You enjoy a forbidden pleasure, then you feel guilty about it. You determine you're never going to do it again. You take pride for a moment in your self-control, but then you fail again, and you're right back into it. It's a vicious cycle. And each time we repeat that pattern, the ruts are cut a bit deeper. The chain pulls a little bit tighter. And the sad truth is, if we don't master habits, they will master us. You remember what God told Cain? Back in Genesis 4:7, Cain was angry. He was angry at his brother because his brother's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's was not. And God said in that verse, if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. That's the way sin is. Sin wants to control us. It wants to dominate us. It wants to master us. We must master it. And the truth is, we're all there. In what Chuck Swindoll calls the universal civil war, we all suffer from the same ailment, and it really comes down to a lack of self-control. Earlier, we had read for us a portion of Romans 6. I'd like to move on to the next chapter, Romans 7. Romans 7, beginning in verse 15. And I'm going to skip a couple of verses here and there just to get the flow of the thought. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." It's a battle that's raging inside of us. When we want to do good, temptation is right there to do wrong. And the things we don't want to do, we end up doing. The good things we want to do, we end up not doing. Why is that? It's because we are born with a sin nature. We've inherited that from Adam and Eve. Even in the womb, David says in Psalm 51, "I was a sinner while I was still in my mother's womb." We're born that way. It's not the environment. It's not anything on the outside. It's within. We're in the midst of an inescapable fight. And most of us try to fight it in the shadows, out of sight. We don't want anybody to know, and it makes us feel all alone. We feel isolated. We feel like nobody understands the struggles we're going through, and it's exactly what Satan wants us to feel. And that's why so many feel defeated by sin, why so many are tempted to give up. And when we're at our lowest, Satan comes along and whispers gently in our ear, "Face it, you'll never be good enough for these people or for God. Why not just give up and accept the inevitable? Besides, the thing you really, it's not really hurting anyone." That's how the enemy can break through. Excusing our behavior because we're only human, we can become pessimistic, we can become defiant, and then we find ourselves victimized by sin that refuses to budge. This behavior pattern becomes so familiar, we get to the point we don't want to change. And if somebody says something about it, we get defensive. "You're attacking me because you're attacking my habit, my behavior." We come to feel at home with our anger, our lust, our worry, our gluttony, our laziness, our bitterness, selfishness, except those few times when we try to correct ourselves and we fail and then we just give up. Can we really be delivered from this one step forward, two step backward routine? Yeah, at times I thought the answer was no. Despite my sincere attempts at yielding myself to God, there's these weaknesses. Okay, let's call it what they really are. They're sins that I concluded I just have to live with. I mean, after all, nobody's perfect, right? And that's the problem with habits. We all have them. They might be different. You might not have the same habits I do. I may not have the same habits you do. But they still control us, and they seem insurmountable. But they're not. That's the good news. They're not insurmountable. There is hope. The Scripture provides a pathway over habits. The very end of Romans chapter 7, that passage I was reading earlier, Paul finally comes to the conclusion, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? There's desperation there. And I'm sure you felt that. Oh, how can I get out of this? But then he concludes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is victory. We can overcome. Now, Pastor Erwin Lutzer, in his book, How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit, lists three required steps in this pathway over habits. Number one, you must believe that God is good. Number two, you must believe that you are fully responsible for your behavior. And number three, you must believe that deliverance is possible. Now, I'm not saying that acknowledging these truths will just suddenly wipe out your habit, but this is where we begin. We must start here if we want to have victory over these habits. First, you must believe that God is good. And this is really tough to accept, even for Christians, when we look around at the world and see all the evil in it. One of the biggest reasons why unbelievers don't believe. How can you believe in a good God when there's so much evil in the world? And even as believers, we sometimes wonder. When we see the evil within ourselves, it's easy to question whether God is really good. You know, that was Satan's first move in the garden. When he began talking to Eve, he said in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." God had told Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And Satan comes and says, "Oh, you're not going to die. God's really holding out on you. Don't you want to really live? Don't you want to live it up? Go for all the gusto you can. Maybe the fruit wasn't an apple. Maybe it was a can of beer. I don't know. But that was the temptation. God's holding out on you. God's really not that good. And in our twisted thinking, we can come to that same conclusion. How many of you heard testimonies of people talking about God's will for their life? I can't number how many pastors, missionaries, and Christians talk about God's will as something they fought for years, you know. Oh, I fought God's will, but I finally submitted. Yeah. I remember I had a Bible college professor tell this story. Some of you have heard this. He said that when he graduated from college, he wanted to go to seminary. And he said, "Lord, I'll go anywhere that you want me to go. Just don't send me to Chicago." You already know where this is going, right? He ends up at the University of Chicago Divinity School. So he graduates with his degree, and then he's going to get into ministry. He says, "Lord, I'll go anywhere you want. Just don't send me to New England. The people up there are rude. They're nasty. I don't want to go there." And sure enough, that's where he ends up going, okay? And no kidding, the guy beside me is writing in the margin of his notepad, "Lord, I'll go anywhere but Jamaica, the Bahamas, Hawaii." Had to tell him God doesn't work by reverse psychology. You know, sometimes we give this impression that God sits up in heaven and says, "Okay, what's the one thing that person doesn't want to do? I'm going to make them do it." What kind of God is that? Is that really a good, loving God? I think Satan's been whispering in our ear. God is good. The Bible says so. Psalm 31:19. "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you." How great is your goodness, O God! Psalm 34:8 invites us, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in you." Psalm 34:8 or I'm sorry, that was just it. James 1:17 in the New Testament. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What is this telling us? God is good, and God wants what is best for us. The problem is, the devil has come in, and like what happened years ago in a store, people broke into a store at night when it was closed, and they didn't steal anything. They just went around and changed all the price tags. And something that was supposed to sell for $50 was selling for 50 cents. And something that was supposed to sell for $1 was selling for $10. They switched the price tags. That's what Satan has done. He comes in and he says, oh, those good things that God wants you to do, they're really not good. But, oh, these sins, oh man, that's living it up. He makes us question whether God is good. And if we accept the fact that God is good, two things are going to follow. We can surrender to Him without reservation, without fear of being gypped, ripped off in life. And secondly, we'll thirst for change. We'll know that the watering holes of the world don't really satisfy compared to the living water that Christ provides. The second step in this pathway is to accept that you are fully responsible for your behavior. You know, we're all about blaming. And that goes all the way to the beginning, too. You remember Adam and Eve, right? You know, they've sinned. It's very clear. And God says, what's going on? Eve says, the snake! And, you know, Adam says, the woman that you gave me! I mean, he's blaming God. Anything to avoid personal responsibility. But yet the responsibility is ours. And the doorway of hope over habits, even over addictions, is taking responsibility for your actions. Even your 12-step processes in the world say the first step is acknowledging you have a problem. Taking responsibility. I realize this is going to get me in trouble with some people, but I feel very strongly about this. Calling a habit or an addiction a disease victimizes the person, and it renders them powerless to change. If you're convinced that your habit is a disease, then somebody has to cure you. And you can't do it yourself. Now, habits and addictions can lead to disease. I won't argue that. There are diseases that will happen because of habits and addictions. But when we call the habit itself a disease, you're powerless. You are without hope. Here's the simple truth. The only way into a bad habit is by making choices. That's how you get there. And the only way out of a bad habit is by making choices. That's the only way out. Now, I'm not saying that you can't use support groups, medication, other people helping you. I'm not saying you got to do it all on your own. I'm not saying medication is wrong. In some instances, it's necessary. But you have to choose. You have to decide, I want to beat this. You have to take the step. If you get medication, you have to take it. If you're in a support group, you have to follow their rules. You have to do what they're saying in order to be effective. So whatever it takes, it still comes down to you. And if you want to beat it, you will. And if you don't, you won't. If you want to do something, you'll find a way. And if you don't, you'll find an excuse. That's the way we are. But it starts with taking responsibility for our choices. It's really all about obedience. Once I realize what God wants me to do, I have to choose to do it. Once I realize what He doesn't want me to do, I have to choose not to do it. Obedience is a habit as we obey in one situation and then another. Each time you do it, it becomes easier. Breaking a habit may be thought of as reversing the formation of a habit. We say no to what we've been saying yes to. And I would also suggest that a good way to break a bad habit is to start a good habit. If you only focus on what you don't want to do, you'll keep doing it. But if you can focus on something new to do in its place, you have a much better opportunity of overcoming it. Deliverance from habits is often a process. It's not immediate. Just because you give your life to Jesus doesn't mean that all your problems go away immediately. The key is to persevere. You realize that God is faithful, that forgiveness is effective, even when change isn't permanent. If you have a habit that's very strong in your life, you might need to confess your sin and receive forgiveness countless times every day. But it's not futile. It's a process. And then the third step on the pathway over habits is you must believe that deliverance is possible. It can be done. If you convince yourself it can't, it won't. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape so that you can endure it." A couple of things out of that verse. Number one, we can't plead that our case is unique or special. Now, it's true, situations aren't identical, but your basic struggles against the passions of the world, against our own sin nature, and against Satan are the same as others have faced. Other people have overcome the same habits that you're fighting. It can be done. God always gives us a way out. And secondly, God gives us the resources to cope. He doesn't expect us to do things we can't do. He supplies that strength. I go back to that verse. His divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. The angel Gabriel declared in Luke 1:37, "Nothing is impossible with God." So do we believe that or not? You might say, why is it so essential to believe that victory is possible? Because you can't win a war that you don't believe can be won. If you convince yourself that this is impossible, then it is. You have to believe that it can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We Christians have often conceded to the enemy by assuming that just some sins just can't be dislodged. And it brings pessimism, it brings despair, and ultimately disobedience. Are you prepared to believe that God is good? Are you prepared to believe that you are responsible for your own actions? Do you believe there is a way to victory over sin? Then you're on the pathway over habits. As Jesus said in John 8:32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This brings us to the power over habits. The power over habits. For this, I turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Did you catch that? The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin, but to be self-controlled. Isn't that the issue when it comes to habits? We just have no self-control. You know, you just can't pass that dessert tray, right? You just can't pass that temptation. We lack self-control. Now, I'm not suggesting that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You can't do that. I'm not saying we overcome one bad habit by replacing it with another bad habit. It's saying no to a negative habit so you can say yes to a positive one. And understand that self-control is a gift from God. It empowers us to do His will. It's what the Holy Spirit does in us as we yield our will to His will. It's not the result of the mind. It's not the emotions. It's not our senses being brought under the control of the human will. It's the human will being under the control of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit produces within us the fruit of self-control. Now that might sound a little bit familiar. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control." Self-control is part of the gift of the Spirit. And it's the product of the Spirit working in our lives. It's not something we do ourselves. It's life in the Spirit. We can no more produce these things than we can grow wings and fly. This is something the Spirit of God does within us. Because God has a plan for our lives. And it's a plan for deliverance and hope. He has done what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, there's no easy miracles. It's not instant or automatic. These slick and easy solutions lead to false expectations that in turn spawn disappointment and unbelief. Applying biblical principles takes time. It takes discipline. But steady progress is possible. Through the Spirit's enabling, we resolve to do particular things that are right. We actually do them. We form good habits. We break bad habits. There's an old saying that has within it, sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And that's true in our spiritual life as well. Now let me be clear. When Paul talked in Romans 6 about yielding ourselves to God, sometimes people talk about surrendering to God. We're not talking about passivity. We don't, you don't just sit back and say, okay, God, change me. We do nothing and God does all the work. That's not what it means. Our attitude should be that of Paul on the Damascus Road when he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" I like the way J.I. Packer puts it. The Christian's motto should not be "let go and let God." How many of you have heard that before? Let go and let God. No, not let go and let God, but trust God and get going. You trust God and step out in obedience. Trust and obey. That's the way it's done. If you're fighting a bad habit, work out before God a strategy for ensuring that you're not going to fall victim to it again. Ask Him to bless that plan and go in His strength, ready to say no the next time temptation comes. Or if you're trying to make a good habit, work out a strategy in the same way. Ask God's help and then try your hardest. Put God's power to work in your life. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, "We make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You might wonder, why do you have to do all this work? Why has it got to be so hard? Well, bad habits just don't lie down and die on their own. We don't naturally get better at living the Christian life. We get worse at it, if anything. It takes our willingness to obey and the power of the Spirit. It's not only possible, it's preferred. It's really the way to live. Now, over the last 10 weeks, we have been considering the theme, Living in the Power of Christ's Resurrection. We're wrapping up that series today. On Easter, we saw how the power of Christ's resurrection helps us to overcome death. Then we saw how we can overcome hate with love, overcome despair with joy, overcome anxiety with peace, overcome hurry with patience, overcome apathy with kindness, overcome evil with goodness, overcome anger with gentleness, overcome faithlessness with faithfulness, overcome habits with self-control. Do you see a pattern here? Each one of these things that's part of living in the power of His resurrection is a fruit of the Spirit. Because living in the power of Christ's resurrection is living in the Spirit. It's allowing the Spirit of God to empower us to live in His might. And when you say, this habit is too strong, I can't break it, the Holy Spirit says, you remember that corpse in the borrowed tomb that I brought to life? You're telling me I can't break your habit. I can't love that person. They're just too despicable. I'll give you the power to love. Oh, I just worry all the time. I just worry, worry, worry. I'll give you peace. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that enables us to live in these ways. And it comes right down to that old phrase, trust and obey. But the bottom line is the power is not ours, it's God's. And that's what makes it possible. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me the strength to do it. And one last time, and I hope you've memorized this verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. Whatever it is you're facing in life, God has given you the power to do it, and He lives inside of you. Do you know what that means? That power means we can never say the words, I can't. That power means there are no excuses for the Christian to live in sin. We have the power to say no to sin and to say yes to God. We just have to make the decision to do it. It's there. Easter has come and gone. We will move on from this series, but I hope we never move on from this concept. May we live every day in the power of Christ's resurrection and experience His victory. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, there have been times in our lives, maybe some of us are here right now, where we echo the sentiment of Paul in Romans 7. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? But we know the answer is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You give us the victory. It's ours. You give us the power to live. It's right there at our disposal. Open our eyes. Open our minds. Open our wills. So that we can live in victory. We can live in the power of Christ's resurrection, and we can make a difference in this world. Go with us now. I pray that we don't soon forget this, but that we put it into practice. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.